Find your way in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. And it dawned on me that as we're in worship, I'm going to be 2 weeks in Galatians chapter 6. And so I take that as inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And now I don't have to, like, how am I going to get everything I got to say today? I can't say it in one day. I mean, I could say it, and then you accuse me of talking too fast anyway, and I accuse myself of talking too fast. So I'll just slow down, and we'll do it in 2 weeks. And everybody will be okay, all right? So, Heavenly Father, thank you today for the study of your word. Thank you for the word of God, the truth, the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. Ask to be taught by your Holy Spirit. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, the letter to the church of the Galatians, an important letter as we've taken up the study, because it was really an awareness for the church of all time, but it happened so quickly after the gospel had come into the churches in that region that the Judaizers and then some non-believing Jews who wanted to turn those that had received Jesus as the Messiah, wanted to turn them out of the way of salvation by introducing a false gospel, saying that you're not saved unless you are circumcised, become a Jew, and keep the law. Now, our application, again, all throughout time, we have to be able to apply that anything that would come in and take or change this gospel of salvation by grace through faith, anything that would add to, or you need to do this to be saved, again, anything, it has to be rejected. So we hit this theme on continuing in the Word, continuing in the Spirit, because that's what Paul writes to the Galatians. He warns them, again, in the warnings, then the decision must be continue in the Word, continue in the Spirit, continue in the liberty. If you've been set free from sin, why would you then become in bondage to a religion that says you're not saved unless you do these things? And we have them in our world yet today. In fact, we have many more chances now in the world that we live in of having a message get in that tries to change this gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. And so being on guard, we hit this understanding of continuing in the Word, continuing in the Spirit, continuing in the promise, because it's my desire that you would understand that in the context of where Paul takes the church into commands and instructions in chapter 6. If you look at it, it has the tone of warning. It has the tone of don't go that way until he gets to the midpoint of chapter 5, where now he gives the command to walk in the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who will keep you in the Word of God. But you have to have the willing part to that. So then the command that we receive to continue in these ways, and then comes this wonderful encouragement that we all need to hear. And it's not going to be easy. There might be times where you would say, oh, it's easy to follow the Lord. Maybe when you first begin walking, you're like, this is great. I no longer am sinning, serving God. Oh, man, this has made my life easy. And then you come around the next turn of the corner of the race, and all of a sudden you recognize it's uphill to follow the Lord. And it's not an easy course and path because of circumstances of life. And say, okay, I'll run uphill. And then you find out, oh, but my foot's out of joint. How am I going to run uphill with a broken foot? See, this is the Christian race. And I want to encourage you all along the way, really, and find this encouragement in the context of what Paul brings the churches of Galatia. Now, he says to continue in the things that I have shown you to do. Now, I've entitled today, Continue to Do the Good. Continue to do the good. Now, the prevailing thought would be that life should be getting easier by the lies that are in the world, that if you're doing something right, your life gets easier. I'm here to let you know in Christ Jesus, if you're doing everything right in Christ, your life will not be getting necessarily easier, but it will be getting more and more godly and righteous. And that may cost you. Peter, in writing his letter to the church, and again, I'm starting here because I came across this verse, and the conference down in Omaha is 1st and 2nd Peter, an overview. And I know these truths that the Holy Spirit wants us to have in heading into, if you will, this course of life. You know, some of you came around this turn in your race, and now you're looking at the finish line. Maybe because of age, maybe because of deteriorating health, and you're coming around, I might be on the last lap here in my race for Christ. Now, I'm here to encourage you, finish well. Finish the race. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let us who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him. You hear that? So if you're coming around, or maybe you're not on the last lap, but you're like, hey, I'm calculating this out. By the number of the scriptures, 70, or by reason of strength, 80 years, and you're measuring this life in Christ, and maybe now suffering is more not just a theory that I will suffer with Christ, and maybe now it becomes your companion and fellowship and partaking that as Christ suffered in the flesh, I'm going through some suffering. Or maybe at the structure of where you thought things would be great, you find out that maybe you lost some friends or family members. You know, maybe sin has taken away someone you love. And as I describe this, these truths, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him. And I purposefully stop there because this is where I take this title today, in doing good. In doing good. You know, it's one thing to do good when things are good. I feel good, I do good, right? God has been good to me, so then now I'm good to others. I mean, if you think of whatever context that would be, the blessing that God has given me and the goodness that He's poured into my life, I turn around and give that goodness to others. But what about this? Suffering according to the will of God, committing their souls to Him in doing good. When things aren't good, when suffering touches part of your life, and maybe like a arrow that pierces into a place that hurts, that only suffering will touch. This letter that Peter wrote to the saints who were scattered abroad serves the same purpose of which Paul writes the churches of Galatia. Peter's writing to the Jews who are saved. Paul is writing to the Gentiles who are saved. And if you listen closely, and I can take Peter's words, I could take James' words, I can take Jude's words, because it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit, that all the New Testament writers who come after Christ and then under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit write scripture that points us to follow Jesus Christ. I want to be a church like that, that can listen to Christ Jesus and hear the Spirit and take and apply the Word into our walk and in our day, that it might be a benefit. So my beginning encouragement today as we take this title up is continue to do the good. So if you listen closely now, continue in the Word, continue in the Spirit, continue in the promise, continue in the liberty. What do you do with that liberty? Well, whether you're suffering or not suffering, I would encourage you, use that liberty, not as an occasion for the flesh, to build your life the way you want it to be built, but rather to use all that liberty to love one another. Okay? Now, in the context here of the churches of Galatia, they were susceptible to the Jewishness of the teachings of Judaism. And aren't you glad Jesus didn't come teaching the traditions of Judaism? If Jesus did not say what He said, we would all be ceremonially washing our hands. Okay? We'd all be giving a we'd all be giving a man's righteous do not work this way to the Sabbath rather than what Jesus taught. He said, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He said that evil, or again, evil doesn't come into a man by what he eats, he says, but the evil is in his heart. Now, that evil in the heart that our Lord is teaching about is not the nature of evil, but the effects of evil. Have you noticed where you're walking? You walk in this world, and again, the way Jesus taught us, he said it's this world that is evil, and again, the ruler of this world, Satan being evil, when you as a Christian in Galatia, that region, or a Christian 2,000 years later in the uttermost parts of the earth, be it Texas or be it North Dakota, uttermost parts of the earth, and you have this, and to live for Christ, I take that, there's only one way this can be done. When you separate time and distance, there's only one way to ever accomplish this. There must be that communication from God that you can trust is from God. That's the Bible. Without the Word of God, everyone would go their own way. And the warning to the churches of Galatia was that those that came who had the scriptures of the Jews, then they brought this and they twisted it. Now, as you have the Word, and then there's another key ingredient that has to span culture. It has to transcend culture. It has to be greater than the practices of any people groups in this world. And this is the way the Lord said it would be, that of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, he would gather a people for himself, and he would gather them to his own assembly, which he called out of the world and into assembly in Christ Jesus, and he calls that church. And the only way church can be his church is by his Spirit. Let me illustrate to you, okay? Satan uses demonic spirits to bring about evil in people's lives that transcend language, culture, and place and time in this world. Let me illustrate, right? If you find a man who is a homosexual, he will have the same mannerisms no matter where he lives in this world, no matter what language he speaks, he will have that same sort of effeminate type of actions. That's a spirit that's influencing. Likewise, what are we looking at today? Well, here's what I'm looking at. Whether Jew or Gentile, right? Whether slave or free, whether male or female. I mean, this Spirit of God that is the Spirit of Christ Jesus, in the way that Christ came and walked in this earth, that the Gentile believers should have the same spirit as the Jewish believers. Likewise, there's this protection that we're not lacking as Gentiles, nor should we be susceptible to someone coming by now and saying, well, you really should keep this part of the law. And here's where I plea, my plea with us. It is it true of us that we follow Jesus, okay? Because time has passed, right? Distance, and here's what I offer up. In this continuing to do the good, this is how I find Jesus. Find your way with me to Acts 10. So keep your right finger in Galatians 6. Since I have 2 weeks, or if I want to extend to 3 weeks, I can teach Galatians 6 over 5 weeks if I want to. Now, I'm not saying I want to, but I'm pressing into something here for us. If you listen to this, right? If you listen to this, Acts 10:34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Do you hear that? How did Peter come to that conclusion? By vision or revelation of God from the sheet coming down from heaven. Peter was holding to an idea that only the Jews were clean, because they were God's chosen people. They were called, separated from all the nations of the earth. And you know what Peter now says? Because the voice from heaven, the Holy Spirit, said to him, "Do not call unclean what God has called clean." Again, changing, right, perception, changing culture, overriding previously thought, held, traditional views. And I hold to Peter's word here in Acts 10:34. In truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. Match that together with wisdom from above that James records in James chapter 3. Wisdom from above is without partiality. Who can be saved under that truth? Whoever turns to the Lord, whoever calls upon Jesus Christ, whoever believes and receives. Okay? Now, what will be the mark of salvation will be the evidence of what? The new birth. That's where Paul takes the Galatian churches at the end of chapter 6. He says, what matters is a new creation in Christ. See, and when you listen to this, it's very important because Acts 10 is the beginning of salvation for the Gentiles. Beginning of salvation for the Gentiles. But in every nation, whoever fears him, Acts 10:35, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Yeshua HaMashiach, through Jesus Christ. You hear that? Preaching peace with God through God's chosen anointed Son, again, who would bring the salvation of God. He is Lord of all. You hear that phrase? He is Lord of all. What truth do you find in every language, every place, everywhere this gospel's gone and been received and people get born again? What do you hear coming off of their mouths? Jesus is Lord. When I was in Africa, it was Yesu Rabbana. Jesus is Lord. Different language. See? And so we get this into our heart. What does the Spirit of God begin to do with everyone who's born of him? Changes our language. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And when you step into this truth today, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Again, this is Acts 10:38, who went about doing good. Now, the Bible doesn't leave that in a vague like statement. Oh, Jesus, oh, he's such a good person. And then making it subjective. Or like you would fancy yourself in being a good person apart from Christ. Because we live in a place, in a locale, in a region of peoples who actually fancy themselves being better than other people in other places in the world. And I imagine it's that way in many places. But we live amongst a place and a people from the pride of the traditions of where we came from and the work we've been able to accomplish and how great our own goodness is. And I'll just say that's subjective fancying. Because the truth is, right? Jesus went about doing good. Well, what did he do? How did he go about doing good? Well, the Bible records in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and teaching the word of God and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. Do you hear that? That's the good that Jesus went about doing. So those that follow him, what is the good that we will be going about doing when I say do the good? We'll be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching that in Christ Jesus there's a remission of sin. We will be teaching the word of God and then teaching the word in such a way to make disciples of every nation so that they're disciples of Jesus Christ. You do understand that transcends culture. That transcends language. The teachings of Jesus is doing the good. And then the other one, healing all those oppressed of the devil. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural working. So, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Isn't this the evidence you're really searching out? When you come to church, what do you really want to know? I want to know God is there. God is with the people there. God is with the pastor, right? God is with the elders. God is with the children's ministry teachers. Okay? And now you're listening to this. What would be the evidence of God being here? Well, it would be the likeness of Jesus as his Spirit is in our lives and then upon our lives,
that we would go forth and do the good that Jesus did, and we would continue in it. Now, I hope you're convinced. I became convinced, and not just this morning. I've been convinced for a while. So I don't think I'm teaching you anything new. If this is new, then it isn't true. I found this stuff's old. But in looking and searching for this truth that then can pierce into our hearts and cause us to consider what is the good that we are to be doing now that we're to continue in. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to answer that for you today. Acts 10:39, Peter continues, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he raised from the dead." So was this just some sort of spiritual apparition of Jesus and he just a ghost? No, what does Peter say? We ate and drank with him. He was as much alive as alive can get and had a physical resurrection from the dead. And we're not making up a fanciful interpretation of what we saw. Okay, are you listening to me now? See, because if we continue in the good that Jesus did and we continue in who he is, this is how the Spirit wants to teach. Okay? Acts 10:42. "And he commanded us to preach to the people." You hear that? There is a command from Jesus to preach to the people. Have you noticed that there are the people around us? Whoever the people are, wherever you receive that command, and you open up. And I look at it this way, much like those that initially, you know, took certain products into other parts of the world, the bubblegum salesman who was sent into China to sell them bubblegum, and they've never heard of bubblegum. How's he going to sell anything to anybody? They've never heard of bubblegum, and his whole perspective was, they've never heard of bubblegum. Send me more, because I am going to teach them all about bubblegum. Target-rich environment. Nobody knows about bubblegum. I'm going to be able to introduce it to everybody. See, this gospel. Do you hear yourself? Right? Okay? And I don't know where you fit on this category, but you should listen to yourself. Okay? I have shared the gospel with somebody this week. Right? Are you saying that? I have shared the gospel with somebody this month. Now, this isn't condemnation. This is just to get us to the doing of good that Jesus has commanded us to do. And again, I hope you can see this in the context of in grace, which I'm sharing it. "Commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." Don't overlook that part. Because what did Paul go into the nations of the Gentiles with? Did he go, "Hey, come ask Jesus into your heart and live happily ever after"? Is that what he taught them? No, he taught them the truth about Jesus will judge, and that there is a judgment of God that rests upon those that have done evil, those that have done wrong. And so in that God ordaining Jesus to be the judge of the living and the dead, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. I tried to give a Bible away this week to a man who was eavesdropping on a friend in my conversation. We're just talking very openly about the Lord, and the Holy Spirit says, "Give him your Bible." So I take my Bible, and we are talking about Isaiah, and we're talking about how the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 took Isaiah into Africa, and so many people got saved out of that eunuch's life, and he brought the gospel. And again, that's history. And so we're talking about that with a lot of zeal. I know the guy is overhearing, and so I say, "Hey, do you have a Bible?" "Oh, I'm good." And I said, "I didn't ask you if you were good. I said, do you have a Bible?" "Well, I don't know if I have one." I said, "Do you want this Bible?" And then he finally says, "I don't want your Bible." I said, "Remember this day." That's all I said to him. "Remember this day when the Word of God was being given to you and you said no." Now, what happened to this this command to preach to all people and to bear witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them who heard the word. Acts 10, beginning of gospel for the Gentiles. Now, enter into this with Galatia, the churches in that region. Paul came and did that. Paul brought the gospel and taught them, and they believed and received and were saved. He brought that same gospel message, and now others came along and were turning them away from the repentance. They repented from sin, followed the living God, and now another came and turned them back again to turn them away. And in this letter that we've studied, we come to an important part, because now we're on to the commands, instructions, the apostle, like what how he lived, and to be a church this way. Now, what do you do with the baptism with the Holy Spirit? That's, you know, what do you do with this life of spiritual fruit? What do you do with it? Well, the end of Galatians 5 in context, if you look back at, in the previous two verses, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Okay? Well, and then the answer is we do live in the Spirit. What do you do with that? What do you use that for? Now, back to my crude example today. What does a homosexual man use that false spirit for? To talk like a woman, act like a woman, to dress like a woman, to and talk in that. What do you use this fruit of the Holy Spirit for as a Christian? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. What do you use it for? Here's the instructions. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envy another. I'm more filled with the Spirit than you are. Now that I've got the fruit of the Spirit, have you noticed the meekness in my life? See, and what is he saying? That's not what this Holy Spirit's for. In fact, if you listen closely, he's saying very clearly, okay, when he says into chapter 1 of, again, remember the numbers were added later, it's not so much a break from the end of 5 into 6 as we took a week off because I just took us through the end of the chapter. This is together. And if you look at this, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Not provoking one another, not conceited, not envy another, one another, not Pharisees. Remember, Jesus came into Judaism, and what did he find? He found hypocrites. He found, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites. And he told them so. You keep people from the kingdom of heaven. Right? You don't follow the word of God with your practices. Now, and so I just take this thing, and I'm going to then talk to us, and I hear this phrase in Galatians 6:1. If any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual. Okay, do you hear that phrase? That was the amplified version of the Bible. You who are spiritual. So what do you use, or how do you manifest this, I'm a spiritual man or I'm a spiritual woman? Is it subjective, fancying yourself that you've become a better person? If you take the baptism with the Holy Spirit or even the fruit of the Spirit and you would just present yourself, you know, I'm looking around in church and I fancy myself better than so-and-so who's just not quite as loving as I am. Okay? That's what the warning is in chapter 5. We need to hear this so loud and clear that I want to amplify it. You who are spiritual, what should you be doing? You should be restoring your brothers and sisters who are overtaken in any trespass. This is how we give our answer to one another. Romans 12:3, I say, through the grace of God given to me. Okay, if Paul can say it by the grace of God given to him, can I say it? Can I take the words of Romans 12:3? Can I receive them? And then Paul wrote it as an apostle to the Romans. Can I take Romans 12 as a church and as a pastor of a flock? Can I then say the same words to you in the way that they're written and received? Okay. I say yes. Half authority, partial authority, or is the word of God for you the word of God that you would then listen this way? Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. What do you use this fruit of the Holy Spirit for? To present yourself better? I dress better than others, right? My spiritual clothing is better than his. I don't know what that would mean, but I want to use something absurd so we'll all listen today. And I want us to listen to this, Philippians 2:3. The authority that Paul granted, right, as the apostle, went to Philippi, started the church there, brought the word of God there, brought the spirit of God there, taught them how to carry the cross, and then in his sufferings revealed the glory of Christ in his own sufferings. He writes a letter back to them. I'm going to listen to this letter. Okay? And then as I listen to this letter, again, as I shepherd the flock of God that's among me, I'm going to receive that word, and then I'm going to now deliver it to you with the same authority that it's written in the scripture. I hope you catch my approach today. With a letter like this to the Galatians, where we're continuing in the word and continuing in the spirit, continuing in the promise, continuing in the liberty, and I want to be certain that all of you, even when suffering, difficulty, trial, no matter what course life has in this life of Christ, that you would continue in the good that God has called you to walk in Christ Jesus. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So, you who are spiritual, are you listening? If you're not spiritual, just check out. Don't worry about it. Right? If you're carnal, we'll study a different chapter of the Bible. We'll study 1 Corinthians 3 together over and over. Right? But I don't think that's us. I don't think I'm talking to carnal Christians anymore. And I'm not saying we don't have moments of carnality. What am I saying? No, we've decided. We've been studying. We've been like, okay, we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to serve him. We're going to go preach the gospel. We're going to teach the word of God. We're going to pray for healing all those oppressed of the devil. We're praying for people groups in this town to be saved. Now I can talk to you, you who are spiritual. And then this truth, we do live in the spirit, right? We can say that. We do live in the spirit. Now, today's teaching, we do walk in the spirit. Restore the brothers. Restore the brothers and sisters overtaken by sin, transgression. Trespass seems to be the word that gets repeated the most in this word. The idea of someone who's overtaken is that before, right? So what it is, like if they continue in this sin, they're going to destroy their lives. Yet this trespass is in one of the members of the body of Christ. You who are spiritual, what do? You restore them. That word restore is that third word right up there on the wall, mend. It is to be made perfect, right? It is to be made perfect through mending that which is not right in our lives. You see someone overtaken. If a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore, mend. What do you want to do with this fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you want to walk around church and show everybody how your life is spiritually better than everybody else in church? Okay. What Paul instructs the Galatians, and I'm going to take another angle into this. He's the apostle to the churches of Galatia. What do all those churches have? All those churches have elders and deacons and pastors and teachers. Do you hear me? All of those churches of Galatia have been given pastors and teachers and elders and deacons to do what? To do what Paul is instructing. He put spiritual leadership in all those churches. How could they let anyone come in with this other gospel and sneak in and change the gospel? Likewise, now when I take a look at this in the context of which I received this, Spirit of God, right? Upon Jesus as he went forth doing good, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and teaching the word. Now, where do I take this? We have a spiritual response to the teachings of Jesus. Okay? What do I mean by that spiritual response? Okay, if we claim ourselves to be Christians, what should we be looking for? The likeness of Christ. If we claim ourselves to 2,000 years separated in time and the uttermost parts of the earth separated from when this all took place, where the gospel came. And again, just stirring you up onto this. And I'm going to take a teaching of Jesus. Okay? And it's found in Luke 6. So Jesus lived in the Spirit. Jesus walked in the Spirit. And he went about doing good. Calvary Chapel Fargo, members individually of one another. You can put your name in there. You can put your brothers and sisters in there. And you can take our lives. You can put this in there and say, okay, each and every one of us, we're to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. If you have a brother or sister in church with you who's overtaken in a trespass, what should you do? Call the pastor and tell him to fix it? Hey, can we have a policy not to have that happen in church anymore? I'm very serious about this. The Holy Spirit is very effective if we'll take the Word of God and receive it, and if we'll listen, and if I'll take the teachings of Jesus, Luke 6:39. He spoke a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Listen up, elders, deacons, pastors, and teachers of the churches and regions of Galatia. The Apostle Paul writes a letter back and he says, blind leading of the blind. Did you not see what this is? Everybody with me? Why would God be raising up men to go out and pastor other churches? Why would God be raising up elders and deacons and servants? And I offer up because this work of restoration. He spoke this parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they both not fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained. Do you hear that? Perfectly trained. You come to Christ. Does anybody come all fixed up? Nobody comes all ready to go. We all need to be mended. So a disciple who comes to Jesus is not above his teacher. You're never going to have a life free from suffering, never have the easy life, never have the life different than Christ unless you're not following Christ. But you become susceptible to blind leaders of the blind. They have YouTube channels now. They have no way. So what do we have? What we really have is what has God given in church. Will they both not fall into the ditch? But everyone who's perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And listen now. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but not perceive the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, I'll be the spiritual one. I see how you're overtaken in a trespass. I will fix your life. Okay. I think Paul's laying it over this. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Who is spiritual among you that can go to your brother, your sister, who's overtaken in a trespass, and restore them in a spirit of meekness? The meekness of Christ, the meekness of wisdom. Yeah, again, I'll offer this up. Paul tells Timothy, these are pastoral epistles. I mean, 1 and 2 Timothy, pastors, elders, deacons. This is what he instructs. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. 2 Timothy 2:23. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. You hear that? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Gentle, meek, right? Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance to know that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. What am I offering up to us? If we say we walk in the Spirit and we live in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit, what will this body of believers be? It will be one to restore those who have stumbled in sin and can be restored to their relationship with Christ. Matthew 12, prophecy of Jesus in the chapter where the religious leaders of Judaism attribute the power of God to the devil in Jesus' life. See, what I'm talking today, the Judaizers come in and lie to the churches of Galatia. We have one choice to make as church. We continue in Christ. We continue in his teachings. In that chapter of Matthew 12, and this is recorded in verse 18, and it's prophetic, taken from Isaiah 42. You can understand that if we follow Christ, the Old Testament prophets told us he was coming, he would be doing this, and it's for the Gentiles, and it's in the prophecy. And I offer up in this meekness of Christ, I offer this up. Matthew 12:18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. If you just take that, that's how I want to live in church. I want God to be in our lives so he is well pleased with what we do. My beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. Now listen to this, 12:19. He will not quarrel nor cry out. Do you hear what Paul instructed Timothy? He says, one who is spiritual, who can go and restore lives, will not be a man who quarrels, but he's able to teach. Jesus will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. You do understand that that's the truth of a prophecy. Listen to this one. A bruised reed he will not break. Is this a place where broken lives can be made whole? It's really a challenge, right? Because many today in the church models that are spread around are simply seeking how to do church better and bigger. And I offer up to you, that's a different spirit. Okay? That's a different spirit that says, let's just do church better and let's bigger numbers and more money. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust. Well, in Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if a man has overtaken any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. You hear that? So I hereby put it back to you. Are you spiritual? Then don't be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, but rather, being spiritual, do what? Go about doing good. What is the good in church that you can be doing right in here? Ministering the needs one to another to restore, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Remember the speck in the eye? If my brother has a speck in the eye, what's very possible about myself? I got a plank in my eye. Consider myself lest I be tempted. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. I'm serious here now, right? My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. James chapter 3, verse 1. Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Not a different Bible, not a different set of do's and don'ts, if you want to call it that. But a stricter judgment that says what? I will teach the word of God and I will instruct and I will restore broken lives in all meekness and humility, and I am not going to kick somebody when they're down. That is the kind of our phrase that has the equivalent of a broken reed I will not break. I'm going to mend it. Okay? For we all stumble in many things, James 3:2. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man able to bridle the whole body. What do you know about the multitude of words? Sins right there. Now, to share the context of this, which again, I knew this was going to happen because I got into this study and I'm like, I'm going to hand this thing off in all depth that I can. That's what we're answering. Out of chapter 5, we say we're a spirit-filled church, and I've been saying to all of us all summer long, right, actually all year long, we're at a pivot to be spirit-filled in all ministry. What am I offering to you? I'm offering to you this life of mending and restoring, of doing good. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? John 15:12. What's the law of Christ? This is my commandment, that you love one another, your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What is the royal law of Scripture? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what James 2:8 says. What? Fulfill the law of Christ. Love one another. In all of the shaking out of the boiling in hot oil, supernaturally untouched by the hot oil, John comes through to finish writing his gospel and his letters and the revelation. And in those letters, he says, "My little children, love one another." He was so old, barely standing, but you had an apostle still alive. They would prop him up. They'd get him up front. Kind of like watching Paul Smith down in Omaha come up there, and just he's weeping over what this is. And he's pleading with everybody, don't change what this is. Just pleading with us to not lose this word of God and this love of God. And I offer in this Galatians 6:2, if the churches of Galatia get circumcised, they lose it all. If we yield to any other thing other than what this has always been, if anyone thinks himself to be something, Galatians 6:3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So this word for deception here again is a mind misleader. One of the dictionaries uses this phrase, I've been using it already today, subjective fancies. I fancy myself to be someone in church when I'm not. I fancy myself to be someone important in the body of Christ and when I'm not. That's what this is. So Paul is warning the churches there. And listen, he's, again, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to make this clear. Pastors and teachers, elders and deacons. Those that say, I will be a spiritual man, right? Ladies, I will be a spiritual woman. And you say that. And then this is where this comes through. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. A subjective fancy, how a man may fancy himself to be in estimation of himself. And I warn you now, with all passion in my heart, I warn you against the false doctrine of self-esteem as it has been perpetrated upon the church for the last 55 to 60 years. And I offer up to you, it's a self-deception. Such that, well, I'll stick with the word, James 1:22. If I'm going to stand up and teach the word, and if I am weaving together psychologizing of the faith, and you don't even know it, and I'm actually secretly teaching self-esteem instead of the cross of Christ, I will lead you right into foolish disputes, and I'll lead you right into nobody getting mended. See, James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Different word for deception. So when Paul's talking to the churches of Galatia, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be something, can you think yourself a pastor? Can you think yourself an elder or a deacon? You can't think yourself that. Can you think yourself, I'm one of the prominent people in church? 3 John addresses one who wanted to have the preeminence. Can you think yourself something? Well, of course we can. How many of you sit in the chairs and say, I could teach better than he can teach? Because I sat in the chairs and said I could do that. It isn't about that. It's about what? Let not many of you become teachers. Says, I'll teach. I'll subject to that stricter judgment. I'll say more words than everybody else. I'm willing to bear that burden, bearing one another's burdens. I want to plead with all of you to be doers of the word, James 1:22. Not hearers only. Here's another deception, 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. How many churches now who have pastors or ministers, for lack of a better term, false shepherds, who say, well, that's no longer sin. Can you imagine a pastor teaching that sin is no longer sin? And it's like, I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to say to one of my brothers and sisters, I have the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon your life. I want to fulfill this law of Christ. I don't want to be self-deceived. I don't want us to think we're something when we're not. Verse 4, let each one examine his own work. Okay? Test and prove yourself if you are what you say you are by your works. You know, examine yourself if you're in the faith. Hebrews, right? And then you listen to this one. Paul tells Timothy, when raising up deacons, he says, let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. This proving, this not fancying yourself to be something when you're nothing, but I'm just going to say this. A shepherd has to be a shepherd. And an elder stands before the people as an example of what a Christian is to be and able to teach. And he takes these teachings and he can mend a life. And a deacon serves and meets and ministers the needs to the people. And the test. Examine his own work. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For each one will bear his own load. And I like here in the New King James that they separate out the burden. Because King James has burden and burden. It's two different words. And you can catch that. Now, 1 Timothy 3:10, let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, not slanderers, they must be temperate, must be faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's keep going. 6:6, not 666. Galatians 6:6. Let whom is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. This is not the passage for you to share with me your banana bread. Okay? I like banana bread or, you know, eggs from your chickens. Okay, not that. I believe this is what Paul is. Again, remember, churches of Galatia, and it took an apostolic letter to get them back to the spirit of Christ and not onto the Judaism and the Judaizers who was changing this. Who watches over the church? Okay, are you listening? Who watches over to see to it that which is taught is Word of God? Well, I offer up here, Christ is our teacher. Don't call anybody on earth your father. Don't call anybody on earth your what? Your teacher. So then what is that pastor, teacher, shepherd, overseer guy supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be doing, seeing to it that what? Is that he's teaching the teachings of Christ, because Christ is really our teacher, and those teachings that he receives has to be in his life to teach another. Isn't that the test? We stood up on the day we ordained. Again, I was a member of the board at Calvary Chapel in Minot. And the day that we adorned, ordained, you know, put Pastor Bill Smith in place as the pastor of the church, I did the teaching that day, and I went to 1 Peter 5, and I said, "You guys have one decision to make: do you have a shepherd in Bill that 1 Peter 5 describes?" Likewise, I can say now to you men who are answering yes, because there's going to be pastors that come out of this church. And there's going to be elders that are put in place in this church. And there's going to be deacons in place. And I say the exact same words. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. What do you know about the life of Christ? He suffered for teaching what God wanted him to teach. Do you hear that? He suffered for righteousness and teaching the word. What am I calling us to? Well, in this, if we look at the pastor teacher, again, Ephesians 4:11-12 says that Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints for the work of ministry. What's happening here? This letter to the Galatians and the way that I'm taking this today is for equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And specifically now, let him who is taught the word sharing all good things with him who teaches. This is our fellowship. If I can use the word there for share, the share is rooted in the word for partaking, but it's also the same root word of where we get our koinonia, our fellowship, but this is in the partaking. Are you a partaker of the sufferings of Christ? Or do you shirk them by just stepping off to the side? Ooh, that was close. Almost got associated with being something despised and hateful in the sight of others. And I offer this up. This sharing and partaking has with it distributing to the needs of the saints, Romans 12:13. Are you actively, again, if I'm going to say elders, deacons, pastors and teachers and going out to take these teachings of Jesus, the distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, Romans 12:13. Okay? The church of the Philippians, Paul says, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. See, what is it about a church that gets this and then partakes with this teaching of Jesus, that this gospel would go into certain places and this preaching and teaching, and then a partaker of, taking a very keen interest in the places where we're ministering or sending our funds and praying. And I offer up, don't share in other people's sins. Paul warns Timothy not to lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Again, not partaking in sin, but partaking, sharing in all the good things with him who teaches. What is the good that Jesus went forth to do? I want to share in that. So as a pastor and teacher, I want to share in all the good things that Jesus taught and did, and therefore I want to hand off to you. Let's be partakers of his sufferings. Let's be partaker of his consolation. Let's be partakers of those who will live as Christ lived in this world, and let's walk as he walked. Okay? Now, are you overtaken in a fault today? Think about this sharing and partaking in with him who teaches. What happens on those teachings where you know your life is not in agreement with Jesus? Well, then that would be your opportunity to come and say, hey, pastor, will you help me out? Will you help me get my life right with God? You know, what does it produce many times at the end of a service if you do an altar call and you answer the altar call and then do anything with it? Now, I do want to do one more verse and then I will set you free for today. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So the end of this section is to, therefore, let us do good to all, right? Do you see that in 10? And so, context, we'll pick up in 7 next week, but I want to end in 7. This is a command. So the self-deception of fancying yourself to be something when you're not, now we're on to something else. And again, if you're overtaken in a trespass and you keep your mouth quiet and you know it and you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you say, I'm going to stay in church as a sinner and I'm not going to change anything, that's not going to help you out. Maybe because I went to church, God will overlook what I've been doing in my life. Quite the opposite. This is important enough in the context where he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. This is a command to learn. And when it's given as a command, to learn that this is a spiritual law with God. What's a spiritual law with God? Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. It won't hit you right away. In fact, here's how it works. You can be in a trespass, and you can be doing this, right? For example, if you are a man living with a woman and engaged in a sexual relationship, that's open rebellion to God if you're a Christian. And you're overtaken in a trespass, and if you just, you'll never be able to serve God. You'll never have a clean conscience. And so my thought on this, and again, I can go right through the marriages that have been mended in this church. I can go right through each relationship that was has been restored to the Word of God. This mending is real for us. And when I offer this up, listen to me today. This is the heart, again, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That word for mocked is rooted in a word of which comes to the sound of the lowing of cattle. So when you're listening to what I'm saying to you today and I'm saying, if you are sowing to the flesh and you're sinning as a Christian, it's going to corrupt and destroy your life. Moo, moo, pastor. Moo. I grew up on the farm, right? The only time the cattle, they were lot-fed cattle, and we only raised them to eat them. I don't think my dad ever let us name any of them as pets. It's kind of cruel to do to kids where you make, you know, the animal you're going to eat a pet and you give it a name. We never got to do names. But if you go out and try to talk with the cattle, all they'll do is what? Moo. Especially when they're not satisfied. Listen, Christians, right? Listen, pastors Who would say, yes, I'll go out and pastor this flock? Who would say, I'll be an elder, I'll be a deacon, I'll be an example, I'll serve, I'll take the truth, I'll mend broken lives, I'll apply the word of God? Well, God is not mocked. Don't moo at God when he's revealing his reward. You hear this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God is not to be mooed at. And how do Christians moo at God? By not believing that the sowing that we do in our lives will return to us. If we sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you reap everlasting life. You can say, I'm running a good course. I'm sowing to the Spirit. I'm reading the Word of God. I'm doing what it's saying. I'm loving. I'm giving. I'm forgiving. I'm taking the commands of Jesus. And my life hasn't changed much. Well, don't give up now. Don't grow weary in well-doing, and which is the context of this. And are you mooing at God today with your fancying yourself to be better than someone in church when you really haven't done anything? So I'm gonna say this to you. As we obey God this summer and he opened the door for us to get to all these cities and to just get started with the Bible studies and just to get the church started, all it is right now is a seed. If we fancy ourselves that some great work we've accomplished and we've preached and we've taught and the whole city is saved, that would be such a lie. If we counted ourselves and fancied ourselves to be something, I cannot break my arm and pat ourselves on the back for the great fruit that was born this summer. All I can say is what? God opened the door and it's open. God did this work and it's done. Now we proceed with continuing to do the good. See, because what do I have to boast in? No. I'm not going to moo at God. This means if I receive this word, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You can look at my life in this welcome to the fishbowl living. Okay, what does a pastor and teacher do as one who stands in front of people and says, I'm going to teach the word of God? Well, in the way that we understand this, same way with elders, they stand before the people as an example of what a Christian is. Therefore, my marriage is in the light, and all of you can see into our lives like a fishbowl. And then how I raise my children, right? How I walk, how I live. Why wouldn't many of you become teachers? Because when you're teaching the Word of God, that stricter judgment, I know why people teach other stuff. Do you know why pastors and why they teach other things? Because it doesn't have with it the sufferings of the cross. Do you think it's fun to look someone right in the eye and tell them the truth of what they're doing? I looked a man right in the eye and the Holy Spirit says, you got to say it to him. And I had warned him because he had fallen short of the grace of God. And I looked him right in the eye and says, you, my friend, right? Because he was my friend. And I said, you're a fornicator of a man. You, like Esau, would throw everything away for a bowl of soup. So you want a pastor, huh? So you want to be an elder. You want to be a deacon. You want to be a ministry leader. Now, I'll warn you, the church models of seeker-sensitive, leadership network, and purpose-driven church use leadership, and they throw the term out to many people because the stats say that if you make people leaders in church, they will give more money. I take heed unto this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You will come under that stricter judgment. Pastor and teacher, and you're teaching, and what are you sowing? Listen, if you fancy me a hypocrite, okay, right, and you would say, well, he stands up and says these things at church, but he probably goes home and has this secret hidden life. The world loves to swallow up pastors like that who go home to this hidden darkness. And I said, I know that if I'm a hypocrite, I lose my wife and kids, and I love them a lot more than my reputation in front of all of you. Moo moo, right? Can you imagine that? So is there a sharpness of the word into your life today where you're in a trespass and you've been sowing to the flesh? So think about this. If you as a Christian are watching things in the world that is either lust of eyes, lust of the flesh, or pride of life, That's sowing to the flesh. I mean, there's things I simply cannot listen to or watch or places I still don't go. Okay? Would you find me as a pastor like, well, I'm going to go to the bar. I want to see what's going on. I want to see what evil. I'm going to do my research on what evil is going on in town. See, and today, I give you this opportunity. If you are in trouble and you've been sowing to the flesh and you hear it today, I know it's just a matter of time. So, man, if you've been sowing to pornography, right, what do you know? It's just a matter of time. What's going to happen? Your whole life's going to be corrupted and fall apart. Ladies, if you've been sowing to pornography, what do you know? Your whole lives are going to fall apart. That's just one area. So don't moo-moo at God today, because the Holy Spirit's drawn near. And I'm going to say, for those of you who are working out the call to pastor, working out the call to elder, right? Again, elder's wife, deacon's wife, they're both under the qualifications. You're working out the call to be a servant. Maybe you're an intern. You're working out these callings. It's you that I want to talk to today. Not in a condemnation way, but in liberty to say unto you, let's change what you're sowing. I'm sowing now to the Spirit. I've confessed my sins. So Father in heaven, thank you for this Bible study that I need over and over. And I know it's the Bible study that we need over and over, because you will reward everyone according to their works. And when we're saved in you, we are actually saved by your works. And so I don't want anything to sneak in with church that would take us away from your salvation, because I don't want death for church. I want life for church. And I know, Lord, that if we turn away from the gospel and the truth and don't be doers of the word, then our children will not be born into that, born again into the church. And I see churches, Lord, where their children are no longer born again. And I know that death awaits. And so my heart, Lord, cries out to you and prays out to you that our children would be saved because of this word. And Lord, that our marriages would be done before you in the way that you say a man is to be married. And that we wouldn't be sowing to the flesh and personal lives. And we wouldn't be the one at work telling the dirty jokes and all this work that you desire us to be. And I pray for the elders and deacons and pastors and teachers that are being called, that they would take this to heart today, and there would not be a moo-moo to you today, Lord, but we'd listen to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.